Radio.
Meditations by Father John Vlada.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Lord, as we begin our prayer once again, and as we pray about Saint Joseph, we call him our Father and Lord. There's a prayer in the breviary on the feast of Saint Joseph, which says in Latin, Fecit me Deus quasi paterem regis, et Dominum universi Domus eius. God made me, as it were, the father of the king, and the Lord of his whole household. The Father of the King, your Father, Father of Jesus, the King of Kings, and the Lord of his whole household, the household of Nazareth, the household of the Church. Saint Joseph, our Father and Lord, pray for us, intercede for us. Joseph, who teaches us so many lessons. He is filled with virtues, and it couldn't be otherwise. Lord, who would you, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, want to choose to be your legal father on earth, to be your guardian, to be the one that watches over you as the husband of Mary and your protector? But someone who was filled with virtues, it could not be different. If we imagine, for example, and it's abhorrent to do so, that Joseph were a man who used coarse language, who was lazy in his work, who was given over to drinking alcohol to excess, who was rough in the way he treated Mary, we immediately recoil. It couldn't be. And anything less than eminent virtue would be unfitting. And so, just as you chose Mary, that woman of virtue, to be your mother, you chose Joseph, that man who already, humanly speaking, was endowed with virtues, to be your foster father, your spiritual father. And Pope Leo XIII, in his encyclical Quamquam Plures in 1899, proclaiming Saint Joseph patron of the Universal Church, wrote, "Since Saint Joseph was united to the Most Blessed Virgin through the conjugal bond, there is no doubt that his dignity approaches more closely than anyone else's the supereminent dignity of Mary, who, by being the Mother of God, surpasses all created natures. If God, therefore, gave Joseph to Mary as her spouse, he did so not only to provide her with a helpmate in life, but also so that Joseph might participate through the matrimonial bond in the eminent dignity received by Mary. By being the spouse of Mary and being filled with virtues, he had that eminent dignity." And we see in Saint Joseph all those virtues, so many. On the one hand, Joseph was a just man. And we see that when he notices that Mary is carrying a child, and he knows most certainly that Mary has not been unfaithful. She has not had relations with any other man. This child is not that of Joseph, but it is not that of any other man either. Joseph knew Mary. He knew her chastity, her beauty, her purity. She would not have been unfaithful. But where did this child come from? And bewildered, and since Mary had not been given permission, as she understood it, by God to reveal this to Joseph, Joseph, being a just man, decided to send Mary away, in the sense that he would simply not continue with the betrothal. He would not denounce Mary to the priests. That would cast her name into disrepute, would dishonor her. And as St. Matthew tells us, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to send her away quietly. That decision of justice. And then, as we know, the angel appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. Overjoyed to know that, yes, this child is by the Holy Spirit, something, humanly speaking, inconceivable, but God has now revealed it. And Joseph is overjoyed that he doesn't have to send Mary away. He can continue with the betrothal and go through that final stage of the actual marriage. What a just man Joseph is. And secondly, how docile to the will of God. On four occasions, God revealed himself to Joseph through an angel in a dream. The passage we have just read is the first of those, and it brought the happy news that this child is of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph is to take Mary as his wife, and overjoyed he does so. The second message from an angel in a dream will come in quite different circumstances, this time in Bethlehem, and Herod wants to kill Jesus. He fears him as a rival. And so an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, and he wakes up immediately in the middle of the night, takes Mary and Jesus, and they set off for Egypt. He didn't question whether this was true, whether it just might have been a bad dream. He knows this is from God, and he sets off immediately. The third message will come some time after they have been in Egypt, announcing that Herod is now dead and they can return. And again, with great relief, they set off for Israel. And the fourth message is related to the third, and it tells him that since Archelaus, Herod's son, now reigns in Judea, they should go to Galilee, and they go there and settle in Nazareth. With all of these messages from God, Joseph is docile, and we ask him, Joseph, help all of us, help me, to respond to the will of God with that promptness, with that docility, with that total obedience that you did. And then a third virtue, faith. To believe in the first place that Mary had conceived by the Holy Spirit. He didn't question that. It was something that hadn't happened before. But he is reminded of that prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Joseph undoubtedly remembers that passage, and he takes Mary as his wife, believing that indeed this child is of the Holy Spirit. And what faith to set off for Egypt, perhaps not knowing anyone there, not knowing where they will live, where he will find work, but trusting in God. If God wants them to go, God will provide. This is faith, and this too is docility. This is trust in the providence of God. And Joseph, help me, help all of us to have that trust, that obedience of faith, as the Catechism calls it, to do whatever God may be asking, to believe that if God wants it, it will work out. And then another virtue, that sense of responsibility. Joseph has been entrusted with that awesome task of being the protector of the very Son of God in the flesh and of the Mother of God. He was just a simple man. He must have felt so unworthy. But God asked him to do this, and Joseph assumes the responsibility of being the protector, and he looks after Mary and Jesus. He looks at in all those inns in Bethlehem, and finally, seeing that there is no room, goes to that cave or stable on the outskirts of the city, and there Jesus is born. But Joseph looks after Mary and Joseph. Joseph takes Mary and Jesus into Egypt to look after them there. He takes them back to Galilee, to Nazareth. He works hard to support them. That great sense of responsibility. Pope Francis, in the homily in the Mass of his inauguration of his pontificate on the very feast of St. Joseph, 19th of March, 2013, mentioned this virtue of St. Joseph. In the Gospel, he said, we heard that Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. These words already point to the mission which God entrusts to Joseph. He is to be the kustos, the protector. The protector of whom? Of Mary and Jesus. But this protection is then extended to the church, as Blessed John Paul II pointed out. Just as St. Joseph took loving care of Mary and gladly dedicated himself to Jesus Christ's upbringing, he likewise watches over and protects Christ's mystical body, the Church, of which the Virgin Mary is the exemplar and model. End of that quote of Blessed John Paul II in his encyclical Redemptoris Custos on St. Joseph. And Pope Francis continues, how does Joseph exercise his role as protector? Discreetly, humbly, and silently, but with an unfailing presence and utter fidelity, even when he finds it hard to understand. From the time of his betrothal to Mary until the finding of the 12-year-old Jesus in the Temple of Jerusalem, he is there at every moment with loving care. As the spouse of Mary, he is at her side in good times and bad, on the journey to Bethlehem for the census, and in the anxious and joyful hours when she gave birth, amid the drama of the flight into Egypt, and during the frantic search for their child in the temple, and later in the day-to-day life of the home of Nazareth, in the workshop where he taught his trade to Jesus. How does Joseph respond to his calling to be the protector of Mary, Jesus, and the Church? By being constantly attentive to God, open to the signs of God's presence, and receptive to God's plans, and not simply to his own. responsibility. St. Joseph, help me, help everyone to fulfill our responsibilities, our duties in life with that total fidelity, that great responsibility with which you looked after Mary and Jesus and the church. And then another virtue, humility. You, the carpenter, the craftsman of Nazareth, entrusted with that great responsibility of looking after Mary and Jesus, would have felt so unworthy that God had wanted you to look after the Mother of God and the Son of God, but you fulfilled it with that sense of unworthiness, with that great humility. I am unworthy, but somehow God will provide. And your humility led you to go to our Lord and ask for grace to help you to fulfill that mission worthily. Help me, help everyone to be humble, to realize we are not at the level of the mission that God has entrusted to us, but God will provide if we are humble and go to Him and ask for help. And then that great virtue of chastity. Joseph, that young man, not old as some painters would have it, a young man in the prime of life, now entrusted with being the spouse of Mary and married to the most beautiful woman on earth, and yet living chastity incontinence within the marriage. How did Joseph do that? By the grace of God, which he always asked for, and undoubtedly helped by the purity, the modesty, the chastity of Mary. Mary would have helped Joseph very much. She was one that one would look on and admire her beauty, and at the same time admire her purity, her modesty. And we ask Joseph and Mary, help me, help everyone to live this virtue of chastity, which is difficult. But when we go to Mary, and when we go to Joseph, her most chaste spouse, as we say in the divine praises in benediction, we are helped greatly. That we pray for help, we too can live this virtue. And then that virtue of generosity. We see this so clearly when Mary comes to Joseph and says that she has heard that her kinswoman Elizabeth, in her old age in the hill country of Judea, is now in her sixth month, carrying a child. And Mary thinks to herself, Elizabeth would love some help. Yes, her husband Zechariah is there. Yes, there are other women in the town. But if I go and help her, she will be very grateful. And Mary proposes this to Joseph. And undoubtedly Joseph would have thought, but I love Mary. We have to prepare for our wedding. I don't want to be separated from her. I love her. But Joseph, in that generosity, says yes to Mary's proposal and knows that this will be for some length of time. And in fact, as St. Luke tells us, it was some 3 months. Perhaps Joseph accompanies Mary on the journey to Judea and then returns to his work in Nazareth and is separated from her. But this is Joseph's generosity. If God wants this to happen, and it is for the good, then I can put up with my own hardship. And of course, Mary does that too. She wants to be with Joseph, but she understands that God wants her to be helping her kinswoman, Elizabeth. Joseph, help me to have that generosity, not to be selfish, not to seek my will and my comfort and what I would prefer, but to do what God wants, no matter how costly it may be. And then that other virtue of detachment from comforts, detachment from material things. And we remember that Joseph is of the house of David. He is of the family of King David and King Solomon. And now he is a simple craftsman. He does not have money. And he doesn't want money. His wealth is in God. His wealth is in Jesus, in his home. He has more wealth than all the wealthy people by the world's standards. And he doesn't complain. He is happy because he is truly wealthy with God in his life, Jesus in his home. And when they present Jesus in the temple at the age of 40 days, the offering that they make is not the normal offering of a lamb and a turtle dove or a young pigeon, but rather the offering of the poor, two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Joseph is poor, but Joseph is wealthy because he is detached from material things. Joseph, help me, help everyone to be more detached, to realize that our true wealth is in knowing and loving God and being on the way to heaven. And then that other virtue of hard work. Joseph, as a poor man, has to work hard in the workshop. But he sanctifies that work, working with Jesus, talking with Jesus, which is to say, talking with God. And he gives Jesus that example of industriousness, of hard work, of work well done. We cannot imagine for an instant that anything that Joseph did to give to a client would have been poorly done. This is that great virtue of industriousness, of hard work, and of work well done. And Jesus learns that in the human way from Saint Joseph. And in all of this, we see that other virtue of prayerfulness. Surely Joseph, even as he worked hard and worked most of the day, would have stopped for the customary Jewish prayers, and in any case would have been so aware of the presence of God while he worked, the presence of God in the flesh, in Jesus. But even when Jesus might not have been there, as a good Jew, he was aware that God was always with his people. He had looked after them so well in the desert throughout the Old Testament. God had said to his people, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And Joseph knew that. He lived, he worked in the presence of God. Joseph was a man of prayer. And then finally, he comes to the end of his life, and he has that happy death in union with Jesus and Mary. What a good way to pass out of this life into the next, assisted by the very Mother of God and the Son of God. And not for nothing is Joseph the patron of a happy death. Joseph, help me, help everyone to live well. And when we come to die, be there interceding for us so that we too can have a truly holy and happy death. How many virtues Saint Joseph teaches us, and there are many more. As a summary, Pope John XXIII, in a decree of the Sacred Congregation of Rites in 1962, ordering the inclusion of the name of Saint Joseph in the Roman canon, said, Saint Joseph, illustrious descendant of David, light of the patriarchs, spouse of the Mother of God, guardian of her virginity, foster father of the Son of God, vigilant defender of Christ, head of the Holy Family, was most just, most chaste, most prudent, most strong, very obedient, very faithful, mirror of patience, lover of poverty, model of workers, guardian of virgins, honor of domestic life, consolation of the afflicted, hope of the sick, patron of the dying, terror of the devils, protector of the Holy Church. Joseph, help me, help everyone, to have some of those many virtues that you teach us. And help us to go to you and have great devotion to you, knowing that you intercede for us in heaven, as Our Lady does, with great power before God. Saint Teresa of Avila, in the book of her life, writes, "Would that I could persuade all men to have devotion to this glorious saint. For I know by long experience what blessings he can obtain for us from God. I have never known anyone who was really devoted to him and who honored him by particular services, who did not visibly grow more and more in virtue. For he helps in a special way those souls who commend themselves to him. It is now some years since I have always on his feast asked him for something, and I have always received it. If the petition is in any way amiss, he directs it aright for my greater good. If I could write what I wanted, I should be delighted to go on and on almost interminably, and down to every last tiny detail about the favors this great saint has granted to me and to others. Listen for the love of God. Anyone who doesn't believe me has only to try out what I say for himself. He will find out from experience what enormous advantages come from commending himself to this glorious patriarch and having devotion to him always." And today we can finish our prayer going to Our Lady, as always. Mary, help us to have devotion to Joseph, to learn from him all those virtues that he teaches us. Help us to ask his intercession, for he, like you, is most powerful before God. He was that man of eminent dignity, chosen specially by God from all eternity for his role, and he fulfilled that role with great responsibility, showing us all those virtues. Mary and Joseph, help us to love you, help us to imitate you in all of those virtues, so that we can be those saints that God wants us to be. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask your assistance in putting them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.
For more from Father Flada, visit fatherfladablog.com. And for more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.